Well, Advent is a season that teaches us the value of waiting, does it not? You can remember back to childhood, thinking about what those presents might be under the tree, if you were fortunate to have at least one present, or many presents. You probably had in your mind something that you really, really wanted, or several things that you really, really wanted. But you'd always have to wait. You'd either have to wait until Christmas, or if you were particularly bad at waiting, you had to wait till your parents bought those presents and hid them somewhere in the house where you could go find them at some point before Christmas and ruin the surprise, because some of you don't like fun or being surprised. Sorry, just kidding. You guys, it's okay to not like being surprised. I know. I'm married to somebody who doesn't like being surprised. It is... You're also the same people that read the last chapter of the book first, right? Okay. I'm just a fact. So waiting is one of the central components of the Advent season, but we here in the church, we are waiting for Christ, which feels a little backwards to us sometimes because, well, we believe that Christ has already come, right? And, you know, what's the deal? What are we waiting for? It's already happened. But we are humans, correct? I think each of you are humans. And we as humans need to be formed and shaped by the story of God. And within the story of God is waiting. And if we don't prepare ourselves to wait, we're going to have a really hard time when in our day-to-day lives we have to wait for stuff. Anybody here ever had to wait for stuff? One of my favorite songs by one of my favorite bands, they have a song called We Used to Wait. I used to write, the song begins, I used to write letters, I used to sign my name, I used to sleep at night. And there's all these different things about what we used to do. We used to wait for letters to arrive, right? And increasingly, we don't have to wait for that sort of stuff, right? An email can get to us or a text message can get to us instantaneously. So maybe now more than ever, we need to be people who train ourselves to wait. Because we always have to wait in real life. Hope is tied to waiting, right? Whenever we use the word hope, we use it because we're waiting for something, right? There's something that we hope for. Hope as an abstract idea is nice. I can be a hopeful person, and we can kind of mean optimistic by that. But generally, if we're hoping for something, it is specific, and it is something that we are waiting to happen, waiting to occur, waiting to be revealed, waiting to learn, waiting, something we're waiting to show up. Hope is in the waiting. Now, waiting isn't always a pleasant thing, is it? Anybody here especially love waiting? Waiting can be a very frustrating thing. Sometimes we're waiting out really, really, really terrible things, right? Seasons of life that we know are temporary, but they hurt, right? If you're waiting for a pain to end that you've been feeling, maybe it's a spiritual pain, maybe it's a grief pain, or maybe it's waiting for like a physical healing, right? I'm laid up for a while. I have to wait for myself to heal before I can do the things that I want to do, right? Whatever it is, it's hard. The hope that Jesus is talking about here in Luke 21 is a hope amidst a difficult time for his people, because he knows that after he goes away, after he has ascended into heaven, they are not far from a pretty significant, troubling time in their community. Roughly around 30, the year 30 AD, is when Jesus rises from the dead and ascends to heaven, in that general ballpark time frame. 40 years later, so within the next generation, something very significant will happen in Jerusalem. That is, it will be sieged and the temple will be destroyed. The temple that Jesus would go into the temple courts and teach and listen, right? That same temple that when he was 12 years old, he got separated from his parents because he had to be in his father's house. That same temple is going to be taken to the ground. And in Luke 21, Jesus starts talking about this because he knows it's going to happen. They don't. So in this passage, if you read all of this, you will see pretty clearly that particularly those first 24 verses of Luke 21 are about what's going to happen. This temple is going to be destroyed. Jerusalem is going to be sieged. Verse 6, he says, Luke 21, 6, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Before, he had talked about his own resurrection and talked about his own body as being destroyed, but now he's talking literally about the temple. It is actually going to be destroyed. Not one stone will be left on another. Earthquakes, famines, and then in verse 20, when you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, that is literally going to be happening in the next generation. You will know that its desolation is near. They will fall by the sword and will be taken. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles. And then we're not quite sure what happens in verse 25. Maybe he's still talking about 70 AD, but maybe he's also talking about something yet to come, something that we are still waiting for. Verse 25, there will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. And on the earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. People will faint from terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. Now, that doesn't sound good, does it? That doesn't sound especially pleasant. Nations will be in anguish and perplexity. People will faint from terror. And when people are so scared that they're fainting, that means something pretty significantly scary is happening. And I'm here to tell you that hope is at its most powerful when we are at our most desperate. Now, this is Jesus teaching. He's still alive. The people that he's talking to are pretty satisfied and happy. They're really glad to be sitting under this great teacher. They may not be in a desperate situation. Now, when he dies for a few days, they're going to be in a desperate situation. But he lets them know that in about 4 decades, you're going to be in an even more desperate situation. And you're going to need a word of hope. Just like we need a hope when we are in a desperate situation. Hope can be like, oh, yeah. Hopes can be really comforting, like at any season of life. But when I don't know where my next meal is going to come from, and I'm just hoping that I'm going to be able to eat something today, that hope is real, right? It's a desperate hope. I need that hope, and I need that hope to manifest into some reality so that my stomach doesn't remain empty, right? I may hope for a better job, being in a job, right? But if I actually don't have a job, and the bills are starting to pile up, and the bank is starting to knock on the door, and I'm desperate for employment, anything that's going to bail us out of this situation, that's when I need hope the most, right? This is when hope comes alive, is when we need it. Hope is a great and wonderful idea for anybody, but for those in desperate times, hope is the thing that we cling to. Sometimes it's the only thing we have to cling to. Advent is a time of hope. And that's all we see in verses 25 and 26. Desperate people, desperate nations, a desperate planet, in fact, a desperate cosmos. The sun, moon, and stars are being affected. It is so desperate, right? This time is desperate. So to these people who are about to face this really desperate situation, Jesus speaks a word of hope. But if you're like me, and I know I am, nothing? Nobody got that? Nobody's laughing? I was going to laugh. It was okay. All right. Thank you. I got one little chuckle. Okay. I just want to make sure I said it correctly. If you're like me, and I know I am, sorry, you guys are just so used to me by now. It's like, whatever. You may have heard or been taught some maybe some backwards things about hope throughout your life, about what it means to hope in Jesus, and particularly about hoping in Jesus' return. Again, I've mentioned this in Bible study before, but when I was coming up in like my adolescence, high school, college, this was like the time when all the Left Behind books were coming out. So a lot of people were reading these books and they're like taking them as like biblical fact, like this is how the Bible is going to play out. And those are entertaining books, but I think they've done some theological damage to the church. And I know for me, for a while, it really distorted my view of what hope is. Now, what is hope about? And I just want to talk about what sort of malformed hopes to look out for. And I think this passage speaks to these. And this is the big one, the first one I'm going to start with. I don't think I was ever taught this, but this is something I picked up along the way, and that was this, that bad news for the earth is good news for God's people. That somehow, if I start to see the earth being destroyed, earthquakes all and famines around the world, that means that Jesus is closer to coming, and that's good news for me. So I subtly make this distinction that, well, oh, I want bad things to happen in the world because that means that Jesus is going to come get me. Do we see how malformed that is? That might mess me up. Now, Jesus says to pay attention to these signs, but should we celebrate those signs? Should we celebrate when bad things are happening? When we start to see roarings and tossings of the sea? And as long as they stay far away from where I live, it's easy to kind of keep that malformed thought. But when they start to creep into like, oh, my family got affected by some sort of devastating earthquake, or, oh, my brothers and sisters who I know in Alaska, who are in the Alaska Conference of the Covenant and who have been hunting these certain type of whales for their whole lives, suddenly they don't exist anymore, or they've moved south, or they've moved north, or they've relocated to try to find a place to go, and their entire community is being transformed. When I look at the world and think that its destruction is my gain, that's not the way I should be thinking. And I picked this up sometime in high school or along the way that something, and even worse for me to take delight in is that the idea that God takes delight in the destruction of his creation. That God is somehow chomping at the bit to destroy everything so he can start over. We may feel this way, right? That, oh, I'm waiting for all these signs to come that Jesus is going to, that God is going to come and to destroy everything so that he can make it all new again. And so we focus on the new again, and we believe that we're on the good team, so that's good news for us. God lovingly created this place. He created it weirdly, right? If you pay attention enough, you see some pretty weird stuff in this world. You can see some pretty weird stuff in your own self, right? Like ears. Like, why do they have those teeny tiny bones in them, right? Like, what is that even about? God figured it out, right? He figured out so many different things in this world, and he loves it. He does not take delight in the destruction of his creation. This idea is not hope, but it is despair. It is despair disguised as hope. It is despair disguised as hope. These ideas that I or God would take some sort of delight in tearing everything down, that Armageddon would be some like cool thing to look forward to. Oh, that movie also came out when I was in high school, Armageddon, which I had a very significant theological beef with. This was like, why is this called Armageddon if they're able to stop this asteroid from hitting the earth? Because if it's really Armageddon in a biblical sense, they wouldn't be able to do anything to stop it, right? This was my thought as a however old I was. I was a nerd, yes. Definitely not anymore. You can laugh at that, yes. So, this text gives us some actual hopeful reminders. But if we read it the wrong way, again, we could get those other reminders that I was just talking about. What are the actual hopeful reminders? So in the beginning of the passage that Ben read for us, we have the signs, and these people are fainting and apprehensive. But in verse 27, it turns and says, at that time, when all this terrible stuff is happening and people are fainting and there's people are in anguish, at that time they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud. They'll see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because our redemption is drawing near. So, at that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in the cloud. If we are facing hopeless times, desperate times, what kind of a reminder do we need besides Christ has all the authority? Christ is the King. Christ, the Son of Man, this is a reference to Daniel 7, where the angels are worshiping this Son of Man figure. Jesus calls himself Son of Man all the time in the book of Luke. The Son of Man coming in the clouds. Christ has all the authority, and therefore we can stand up and look up. Christ has all the authority. Christ has all the power. Christ is coming. Therefore, stand up and look up. This is hopefully news of hope, no matter how hard it gets. That is, life is going to get hard. Times will be desperate. And in the most desperate of times, remind yourselves of this. Jesus Christ is on the throne. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. So no matter how hard it gets or how bad it gets, we are still in his loving care. That is the good news of the situation. Not that things are being destroyed. It's not the good news that these bad things are happening. The good news is that no matter how bad it gets, guess what? Christ is still on the throne. He is your advocate. Don't forget, Christ's authority isn't the only good news. Christ is the authority, but also he is your advocate because he calls you his daughters and sons. The same person who's adopted you willingly, didn't have to, adopted you, called you his daughter and his son. He's the one who has all authority. That is good news no matter how hard life gets, to know you have a father who loves you and cares for you. Is that true? It's true when you're a kid, to know that you're protected, that you have a loving parent. And if you don't have it, you know how terrifying it can be. To know that no matter what, this loving and caring and God who has all authority is on your side and he is on the throne. That is the reminder that we need no matter how hard life gets. And then down to verse 33, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. I don't know what Jesus means when he says heaven and earth will pass away. I don't know what that's going to look like. I do know that the vision in Revelation is that heaven and earth kind of become one. So those categories are going to be a little different, right? There's not like a separate heaven from earth. There is like Christ reigning on earth with us. That's like the vision of the way things are. It's going to look different, right? Things are going to look different. But my words will never pass away. Whatever God has spoken is true and continues to be true. Standing on the promises of God. Anybody ever heard that phrase before? How important it is to stand on the promises of God. Christ's words will never pass away. They will never come untrue, right? Christ's words to us will always be true. This is why it is so important for us to stand on those promises, to build our lives around those promises. The third hopeful reminder comes down to verse 34. Where Jesus says to be careful. That may not sound very hopeful. Be careful. But there is hope. Be careful, or your hearts will be weighed down with dissipation, drunkenness, and the anxieties of life. Right? How do we deal with desperate situations if we don't have hope? Well, those are a few options. Dissipation, drunkenness, right? Numb the pain, make it go away. Does that work? It works until it wears off, and then has to work again, and has to work again, and then eventually it doesn't work at all, right? If you've been down that road, you know what that's like. And anxieties, right? If in desperate situations, we get balled up in stress and anxiety. A hopeful word is just to be careful. Be careful. Continue to remind yourself of that Son of Man coming on the clouds of glory, the one who has all the authority, who loves you and has called you his daughter and has called you his son. May that be a hopeful reminder. Because if we can take care to avoid something, that means it is avoidable. If we can take care to avoid something, that means it's avoidable. It's not like everybody will fall to drunkenness and anxieties and just will be completely overwhelmed. No. If you be careful, if you continue to cling to God, there is hope. And then down to verse 36, the fourth hopeful reminder. Be always on the watch and pray. That's second song we sang today. Wait for the Lord, whose day is near. Wait for the Lord, be strong, take heart. Watch and pray. Be always on the watch and pray that you may be able to escape all that is about to happen, that you may be able to stand before the Son of Man. Watch and pray. Pay attention to what's going on in the world around you. Pay attention to the desperate places. If you're fortunate to not be in a desperate situation right now, find those places that are desperate and try to shine some light in there, right? That's part of being watchful and being prayerful. Yes, it's lifting up my own needs, continuing to give everything over to God, but it's also praying on behalf of those who have no words left to pray. Watch and pray that you may be able to stand before that Son of Man who's coming in glory, that Son of Man who calls you his daughter and calls you his son. Watch and pray to him. There is hope. There is hope. No matter how desperate it gets, all is not lost. And so, in contrast to reading these sorts of things and thinking, oh, how exciting. Which, I mean, some of these things would be, I mean, I would imagine a lot of these things happening if we actually were to make a book or a movie about it, it would make have an R rating pretty quickly, right? How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers, great distress in the land and wrath against his people. It's not invigorating. It's the reality of the world we live in that's broken and damaged by sin. But Christ says that even though the world is broken and damaged by sin, there is hope. That is our good news. I want to conclude with a quote from N.T. Wright, his commentary on Luke. He said, "This is what it's about. Not an exciting battle with adrenaline flowing and banners flying, but the steady tread of prayer and hope and scripture and sacrament and witness day by day and week by week. This is what counts. This is why patience is a fruit of the Spirit. Read the story again, remind one another of what Jesus said, and keep awake." This is how hope remains alive in us. All these churches for all these years continuing to remind each other and to tell the story of Jesus and his hope and the life that he offers. Prayer, hope, scripture, sacrament, witness, day by day, week by week. How do we give glory to the Christ child? By living faithfully and living hopefully day by day and week by week, reminding ourselves and one another of what Jesus said. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your good work in us. We thank you that even in the most difficult of times, even in the most desperate of times, you are there. And this is why we call it hope. Because it is exactly when we need you most that you are there. It is exactly in our moment and in our place of need that you show up mightily. So Lord, continue to show up for your people. Breathe your hope into us. We pray this in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, as we prepare to come to the table, we're going to sing. There's sung portions, and then there's words to read. Anything that's in italics is to be sung, and anything in regular print is to be read. This will kind of work as our prayer of confession this morning, but it's a reminder that as we come to the table, we come out of Christ's mercy. And both of these singing parts are pretty easy, so hopefully you'll catch on pretty quickly. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. So those are the two parts. Let's pray together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We confess our selfishness, judgmentalism, and tongues that turn easily to gossip. For every way we condemn in our hearts and wound with our words. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We confess the ways that we have been too focused on ourselves and our survival, forgetting the great needs of compassion, mercy, and justice in our church and wider community. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. You hear us calling. You hear us calling, Abba Father. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. You hear us calling, you hear us calling, Abba Father. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Lord, have mercy. Christ, have mercy. Through the cross of Christ, God has had mercy on you, pardons you, and sets you free. Know that you are forgiven and be at peace. May Almighty God strengthen you in all goodness and keep you in eternal life. Amen.